Nobody's going to stand up at your funeral and say, she had a really expensive couch and great shoes. Nobody's going to, because you don't, perhaps. No one's going to stand up at your funeral and say, well, he worked really hard for the company, made a great impact. In the end, our possessions, our income, our power, our influence don't mean all that much, really. It's people that matter. I visited Campbelltown Hospital and after quite some time of finding a car park, managed to make my way in to visit my friend Justin. And he was remarking, as an 80-year-old suffering some health issues of late, at how incredible it has been to have his family around him. And the way that over his lifetime he's invested in family and prioritised his family over work and over other commitments is now paying dividends 100%, as he has a close relationship with his children, with his grandchildren, and it's lovely to have them caring for him. But it doesn't have to be our biological family that we invest in. What's important is that we have deep relationships, deep friendships of trust and commitment that we can rely on to be there for each other. Last week we saw in Genesis 1 and in Revelation 21 that God has made us for relationships. First of all, relationship with him, and secondly, relationships with one another. It's the way he's just knit us together as human beings. And therefore, it's through investing in relationships that we will find happiness and fulfillment and we'll be able to achieve what God has made us to be. We'll be fit for our purpose. But what relationships should we prioritise? And what can we do to improve the quality of relationships that we do have? Those are some of the questions we're going to start to delve into this week as we look particularly at the topic of friendships. Did you know that about 20% of adults say that they don't have any deep friendships that they could share their problems with, that they actually find themselves being quite lonely? The secret, I think, to developing deep friendships and relationships is twofold. Vulnerability and commitment. Vulnerability and commitment. I'm going to talk about those two a little bit. Vulnerability is a difficult thing for men because there's this sort of masculine idea that you have to be independent, you have to be tough, you don't let your guard down. And so it's hard often for men to establish close friendships of trust where you reveal your problems and your issues with each other. You don't go and see the doctor, you don't reveal that you're in trouble. Vulnerability can also sometimes be difficult for Christians in Christian contexts because sometimes we like to put on a pretty face and act like things are going quite fine for us when the reality might actually be quite different. As Christians, we need to get over that because we realise that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. And if anyone, surely we should recognise that it's natural for us to have flawed and messy lives. And so we can be honest with God about that. As we do, we confess our sins to him, we acknowledge that to God, but we need to also do that with each other and establish that vulnerability with each other. It's important. In Romans that we read, Romans 12 and verse 15, we read that we Christians are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But it's really difficult to do those things if you don't know when someone is in a state of rejoicing or a state of mourning. We need to actually know each other deeply in order to be able to do that for each other. Sometimes I find out down the track that someone's been going through a difficult time or ill health or depression or whatever, but it's a long way down the track when they've recovered that I find out, oh yes, I haven't seen you for a while because of such and such. And I feel horrible because I haven't inquired after them, haven't said, oh, we've missed you. But also they haven't rung up and said, oh, I'm going through a difficult time. Would you pray for me or would you be there for me? We need to get better at both sides of that situation, don't we, as a church family? The other week at Picton, we sang the song, you might know it, Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant. Do you know that song? La, 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 la. But the line that gets me all the time in that is, pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. Because often the first step of a deepening relationship isn't the helping you, but being vulnerable to let you help me. And if I can acknowledge my needs and ask for help, that's actually the initiative I need to take to deepen our relationship, not being the one to help, but being the one to ask for help, is often the difficult first step that we need to take. The other aspect of vulnerability that we need to think about is to care enough about the other person that we're willing to speak the truth to them. And that's often very difficult. Have you watched X Factor or Australian Idol or something, and the audition of the person who thinks they're absolutely the best in the world, and they're interviewed before their performance? Oh, yeah, I'm the greatest. I'm going to win this for sure. I've been singing since I was two. And the judges are, yeah. And they get up, and the cats are crowing, and the judges say, this is terrible. You're horrible. And you think, how have they been so deluded? How have they got to this point? And the answer comes when they run off stage and mum and dad and their friends give them a big hug and say, it's okay, you are the best singer in the world, you'll succeed, those judges don't know what they're talking about. And you go, there's the problem. Friends and family who haven't had the guts to be honest with them. We need friends. I need you, not too often, to point out my flaws. You know what I mean? We all need that from each other. We need a depth of relationship and friendship that's willing to be honest with each other about the times when things are going well and hard, about the times when we're succeeding and things are going well, or where you need to point out that actually the way you went about that, you know, was really hurtful to somebody else, or actually you're probably best to stick to your day job on that one. You know, we need that from each other, and it takes a vulnerability and an honesty. We're going to be drawing on a whole bunch of Proverbs as we go through. And the first one, Proverbs 27, is an important chapter regarding friendship. 27 verses 5 and 6 says this: better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I think that's really true. We need a really close friend in order to be honest enough with us to provide that rebuke and that honesty. Sometimes it'll mean bursting someone's bubble. Sometimes it'll be really difficult. And it's obviously not something that you do with an acquaintance, is it? Point out their flaws. It's not the way you establish a relationship. No, you establish a relationship slowly over time through being open and vulnerable with them and proving trustworthy with that, and then open and vulnerable again. And over time, there's a deepening of that relationship so that you can be really frank with each other in the end, but not in the beginning. The second key aspect of friendship, actually, before we get to that, Oscar Wilde once said, and I love this quote, a true friend stabs you in the front. Do you like that? I really like that. Gently, but a true friend stabs you in the front. The second key aspect of friendship, first is vulnerability, the second is commitment. Because if you're vulnerable to someone and they just abuse you or then go spread the rumour around, well, that's that friendship's going nowhere and you're not going to share anything again with that person. What we need is commitment. And Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Someone who's there for us through thick and thin, they're the person that we're going to run to in a time of crisis. They're the person we're going to call up and lean on in a time of adversity. And it takes time and commitment to develop deep and lasting friendships, doesn't it? We have to keep investing in these relationships in order to maintain them and keep them strong. We need to be there for each other. I remember really clearly when our former Archbishop Peter Jensen was sort of giving a bit of a send-off to the outgoing Moore College students, and I was one of them. We were talking about the kind of pastoral situations where you're not sure whether you should go and visit someone, whether they would really want you there in the middle of their family crisis or whatever's going on. And he said, if in doubt, draw near. If in doubt, draw near. And I might not have a clue what to say. In fact, I might be so worried I'm just going to put my foot in it. But it doesn't matter. The first step is just to be there and maybe say nothing at all, maybe just listen and offer a hug. But to be there for each other is the important thing in that time of crisis and in constancy, to be there for our friends. Now, right now in your head, you could well be going through all your friends and thinking about the way they haven't been there for you in your times of crisis or the times of difficulty. You know, different people go to different places in their heads. That's not where I want you to go tonight. Think more. How can I be a constant friend? How can I be a reliable person who's there for my church family, for my friends, so that we can develop this lasting and committed relationship. Now, quite obviously, we can't be there for everybody. There's only a limited pool of people that you can be committed to in this deep friendship way. Quite a while ago last year, I wrote a newsletter front page about people being like Lego blocks. That's a metaphor I often come back to. There's only a limited number of connections on a Lego block, right? Might be six, might be eight, might be four, and we're all different depending on our personalities and our makeup. But you only have a limited number of connections, and that's okay. We can't spread ourselves thin across everyone, but we need to invest deeply in a few and maintain and commit to those relationships. Proverbs 18:24 says this: a man of many companions may come to ruin, think Facebook friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, I have to be honest here in that this aspect of friendship is actually something that's a real struggle for me personally. That I often have, you know, however many friends, but I struggle to be committed to those lifelong friends that I forget to call or that I'm not in touch with for ages and things like that. And I need to remember and be committed to those relationships, to carving out the time and space to maintain them. It's okay to have lots of friends, but we need to have a few deep and lasting friendships of vulnerability and commitment and depth that we can rely on each other. Our Bible reading today in Ecclesiastes, wasn't that an interesting passage? I love Ecclesiastes. Amidst the, you know, depth of depression that he maybe gets into in thinking about oppression and hard work and jealousy and meaningless, he basically says you might as well take a friend along for the ride. Whatever you're going through, it's going to be better with a friend. A friend will be able to help you up again when you fall. A friend will be able to help you keep warm. That might be talking about a special kind of friend, keep warm friend. And then a friend might be able, more of that next week, and then a friend will be able to help you defend against your enemies. So there's all these, you know, this is the rich, deep friendship being there for each other through the ups and downs of life. We need to choose our friends carefully, though, because remembering we need to have some deep friendships. We can only have a limited few, really, in our lives. We need to choose them carefully. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Now, parents of teenagers understand this very well because on a Friday, on a Saturday night, when the teenager's going out, you don't just say, "Where are you going and when are you home?" The important question, "Who are you going with?" That's the important question, because it's who we spend our time with. It's the crowd we mingle with that's going to have the biggest influence. Is this critical? How are we going to choose our close friendships? C.S. Lewis, a famous writer of the Narnia series, amongst other things, wrote an essay on friendship. And he said that whilst lovers are often depicted face to face, sort of admiring one another, friends are depicted side by side, facing in the same direction. And he says from this, friendship is forged around a common purpose and goal. And I think there's something really valuable in that. How do we choose our friends? People with whom we have a common goal and direction in life, so that we can assist each other in that common goal and purpose. Now, you know, there's a false dichotomy between the, you know, romantic relationship that's just besotted with each other and having purpose. A healthy marriage, and we'll talk about this in weeks to come, will be purposeful, not just insular and about each other. And friendship is at the heart of healthy marriage. But there's something really important about this shared purpose of friendship. It's good and proper for us to have a whole variety of friends from different spheres of life. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we are traveling down this road of joyful obedience and witness to him. And it makes sense that at least some of our closest friends should be walking that same road with us so that we can encourage each other along. Romans chapter 12 is this amazing description of relationships within the family of God, within the body of Christ. It's a beautiful passage. Some of the qualities of real friendship that we've described are here. There's the vulnerability. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. There's the commitment. Be devoted to one another in love. But there's also specific goal and shared purpose and direction about Christian relationships that makes them deliberately Christian. There's the goals of zeal for Christ, living good lives and loving one another, all described here in Romans chapter 12, that our friendships ought to be boosting us along towards as we help each other along that road. And deliberate Christian relationships of discipleship, they're not just frivolous, but they're purposeful. Our relationships with our Christian friends need to be deep and honest and need to be personal. We don't just talk about the weather or the footy or our personal problems or the latest get-rich-quick scheme. We encourage each other with the Word of God and how He's been at work in our lives. We pray together about what God's doing in our church and in our community. We use the different gifts and personalities that God has wired us with to work together as a team for Christ's honour and to help others know Him. Some of the great friends I have are friends with the same passion to see Christ honoured in our lives and in our community. And that shared passion for Christ draws us closer to each other. I've loved this past year in men's Bible study, being able to chat about random stuff, go out to dinner and eat meat together. But what I really loved is the times we've been able to sit down and chat together about our strategies for reading the Bible with our kids and how off the rails that often goes, but what we can do to get it. You know, talk about real stuff. I've loved running with Paul and Graham on Monday mornings together often, talking about all kinds of stuff, but really sort of being there for each other and trying to encourage one another, often praying at the end of the run. It's been great to meet with Phil on Tuesday afternoons. As we pray for all of you and talk about the ministry of our church and how things are going, that shared purpose and direction bonds us together in real relationship, deep friendship. I want you to think right now of your closest friends. You know, there might be half a dozen in your head, there might be two or three, there might be one. I want you to make sure that at least some of them are Christian brothers and sisters. And with a list of that friend in your mind, let's give thanks. And let's pray and reflect on how we might be committed to those relationships. How are we going at actually being real and honest with those friends of ours? How are we going at being there for them? And how are we going at being deliberate about those relationships? They're not just frivolous and purposeless, but how are we being deliberate in our Christian relationships? Maybe you'll offer to pray together next time you see them, or maybe work out a time where you can read the scriptures together. Maybe you can ask one another how you're going in a particular area of godly living that you know you both struggle in. Be deliberate. Looking a bit broader than just that pool of close friends that you're striving to be committed to, how are we all going at being a church that values every member, as Paul encourages us towards in Romans 12, and works together as the body of Christ? How are we going at offering hospitality to one another? When was the last time you had someone from church around to your place for a meal? How are we going at living in harmony and at peace with one another? Or is it a piece of superficiality? Those are the challenges we need to hear. Isn't it wonderful to hear Millie's testimony of how much the love of our church family has really blessed them over this past month through the meals and the practical care that we've offered? That's wonderful. And I think it's been great for Kate and I and for the kids to come in to this rich network of relationships that is this church family. Thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for treasuring us, and the relationships we've forged here already are really precious to us. Now, as we get sort of towards the end of this sermon, just a heads up to get your attention back, I want to take a moment to reflect on the relationship between marriage and friendship. As I hinted at before, the secret to a good marriage is healthy friendship, but obviously not all friendships lead to or should lead to any romantic or sexual relationship or marriage. It's important for us to have these deep friendships. At the heart of a healthy marriage is friendship. As the romantic relationship maybe moves through various phases, the vulnerability and honesty and the commitment is what will help a marriage stay and stick for life. It's important that a marriage not be the only friendship in your life. If that's the case, that's too much pressure on your husband or wife for them to be everything for you. And you need to talk, perhaps pray, and think about having some other deep connections and relationships so that you're not just reliant on your husband or wife for everything, because that's too much pressure and might lead to an explosion. So as well as this, a healthy Christian marriage should be purposeful and deliberate, not just insular, but actually outward facing. We live in a world and a society that's increasingly insular in our relationships, and you kind of take refuge back to the family unit and the home, and you recluse back to that a little bit. We need to have families that are open and outward facing in expressing love and care and welcoming others in our midst. Maybe you could be in the habit of having that young single person round to Friday night pizza and movie night with the kids regularly. Or perhaps it's involving the older man who's widowed. Is that the right word for an older man? Who's been widowed. Have them round for Christmas and Easter, those sort of special family times where he's feeling lonely. We need to think about ways to not just be these little family units, but to care and involve people beyond that into our family lives, because that family and that security of the household is a real blessing. That is a stability to invite others into and to be able to show and demonstrate love within the church family and beyond from. That's really valuable and really important. In some ways, I feel like I've said lots of things we should do, and it feels sometimes like they accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, and they're impossible to actually do them all. So it's important to think and reflect. We can't have this kind of relationship with everybody, and we need to reflect, and every decision to do something is sort of a decision not to do something else. So it probably will take some time to process some of this and think it through in your own life and your own network of relationships. And one of the dangers of investing too heavily in our church friends is that we become insular as a church family, and that's no good either. We need to be a church family that is open and outward facing. So this famous passage from Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We strive to be a church that loves and cares about our community. But we also need to be individuals that are engaged in healthy relationships with our community, at the soccer club, at the school PNC, at the canteen, all these different avenues for building relationships. How can you be a faithful friend to the other soccer mums? As I'm coaching the boys' soccer team, how can we take that relationship from a two-dimensional soccer relationship to a three-dimensional, we actually care about each other relationship? Well, it's probably by inviting them around for a dinner or something. Now, how can we do these sorts of things? In summary, people are what matters. And we need to think carefully about our investment in deep and meaningful relationships that are deliberate and purposeful in terms of Christian discipleship, that are open and outward facing and loving in terms of caring about others and having a rich network. It involves vulnerability, it involves commitment, and it involves the shared desire of our church family to work together as the body of Christ, each uniquely gifted and precious in God's sight, to want to honour Christ and proclaim him so that more and more people might come to know him as Saviour and Lord, and so that he might be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, this is huge. And as we think about our relationships, we pray that we would have wisdom to be a good friend, to be committed, to be honest, to be trustworthy, and to be purposeful and deliberate in caring enough for our friends to tell them when there's something they need to know, in caring enough for our friends to not just skim along the superficial surface of things in conversation or in life, but to be real about our relationship with Christ, about our desire to honour him,
and to live godly lives, and our desire for others to know him. We pray that we would be a church family of real depth of relationship, of real care and love, so that we might be known as your disciples by our love for one another. And we pray that as individuals, you might provide around us healthy relationships that we can go to people who we trust to talk about our issues, to pray through our struggles, and to encourage one another on as we follow you all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.